The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that he has been given? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their own town and among their own kind and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning. Please be seated. Good to see you all on this nice hot Sunday. Hey, for those of you who were with us last week, I don't know if you saw the big contrast in the readings that we're reading today. Jesus could not do great works. He could not do deeds of power. Are you kidding me? Do you think that Jesus is prevented from being able to be the Son of God? This is the question that Mark throws to us today as he compares the people who disbelieve what Jesus is doing against those who did believe in the last reading that we had last week, if you were here. Last week, perhaps just to catch you up, Jesus went into the town and he was preaching, and Jairus, the synagogue leader, who was a very popular man, threw himself at his feet because his daughter was ill and begged Jesus to please heal her. This is a man of real repute, a man of integrity and dignity, who put himself on his knees for his daughter. We also read last week where a woman who had a hemorrhage issue for 10 years decided that if she were to reach through the crowd and touch the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. And Jesus was almost surprised that someone had touched him. And the point of the story is that people believed in him so much that even if she touched him without her knowing, she got healed. And even Jairus' daughter was healed. And so what we have today is a complete turnaround of this whole event. Jesus goes into his hometown, and I don't know if you've ever had this experience, that you lived in a town, and I did. I lived in what we call the tenements of New York City, the New York projects. And then when I went out and I started going to college and I came back and I was talking to some of the fellas, I'm sure you all went through this, and I would say, "Oh, look at the college guy. Ooh, he's talking these fancy words. He's learned this from the university." And they kind of play around with you in a sense that you feel like, "I'm not going to say anything to you guys. Just keep it to myself." And so no doubt that Jesus, who grew up in this environment, was feeling some of that. He goes back to his hometown. But there's something interesting going on in the Gospel of Mark that we may not be able to look at. When we read, when they start to say, "Who is this, the carpenter?" This is, you know, a carpenter was not like the most popular person that was around during the time. He was a basic manual individual. Are not his sisters with us? Where did he get this wisdom? How did he know? How can he do all these kinds of things? So they're talking in a way about Jesus, and one wonders, they're not complimenting him. They're being kind of sarcastic, because what they're doing at this point is they're trying to denigrate him because he's come back and try to put him in his place. But the reason they do this, and I'll think about this, they never mention Joseph. You don't read Joseph in the Gospel of Mark. You hear about Mary, you hear about the sisters, you hear about the brothers. Where's Joseph? Mark is the first gospel that's written, and all the other gospels, particularly Matthew and Luke, tend to use Mark as a base for writing their own gospel. And so they embellish a little bit more. They add some stories. But the core of the gospel for us is Mark. This is the first written around AD 60. And so since the question is, where's Joseph? One wonders if either Mark knew him or if Joseph was never around. What if Jesus grew up without a dad? What if Jesus grew up and they had all kinds of, you know, stories going about Jesus? And so when he comes back, and he comes back now preaching and doing powerful works, they say to yourself, this guy was born in questionable circumstances. This guy is not to be respected. And so they put him down. What you get here is a putting down of Jesus to the point that he says no prophet can do work in his own town, except that he did a couple of healings. And then the question that really comes up to me is that, can these people really prevent Jesus from being able to be Jesus, to be able to perform the miracles that is going on? Can God be reduced because of your unfaith? Can God not do what God does and what God is because you decide that God doesn't exist? I think this is a plain example that the answer is no. God will always be God. But it's not that you limit God. I think the point of the gospel is that if you do not see God, you're the one that's limited. If you do not open your eyes to what God is doing in the world, you miss out. If I put my hands before my eyes, I can't see the sun. Does that mean the sun doesn't exist? If I put my hands before my eyes and I say I can't see the moon, does the moon not exist? It still exists. It's because I am limiting myself. And what's happening here is that Jesus is going to continue to be Jesus, but you're going to miss out because you do not see Jesus. You see, this is the point that's going on in the gospel. Jesus comes into his community and they already think they know him. They already think, I remember going back and trying to preach in front of my girlfriends. You ever try doing that? You know, you go back to a church and you look out and you said, oh my God, there's Mary. Oh my God, Nancy's out there. Oh Jesus, you know. And then they know you, man. They know you better than you know yourself. And you're trying to be, you know, nice and proper and all that. And you could just see them say, uh-huh. So I said to myself, this is pretty hard. And Jesus is going back where he's preaching. And the people think they know him. You see, they think they know him. And this is the point that we have to ask ourselves. Do we think we know Jesus? Do we think we know everybody that's in our lives? And the answer is you don't really know, especially Jesus. You don't really know him because you have not spent enough time with him. You have not seen what he does. You have not opened your hearts or your minds and your spirit to him. And therefore, you cannot see what he does. You see, most of us think that we know faith, we think we know God, we think we know our Bible, but we haven't had an experience with Jesus. I mean, that's the important part of who we are, to be able to have a dynamic, individual relationship with the King of the universe, to have an openness where we can see the truth and be able to see more of the unfolding of God's reality in our lives, because the more you see, the more you see. But if you think you know it all, you think if you know the doctrines, if you know the history, traditions of the church, if you think you're pious enough, you will close your eyes and you will see a very limited sliver of God in your life. And don't we do it with our own family? Don't we do it with our kids, with our wives, with our neighbors? I know you. You can't possibly think that. Where'd you get it from? What book? We do it all the time. And you know what? That's what kills the spirit. That's what kills the possibility of God's being miraculous in your midst. That's what misses the dynamic of people's being together, because we think we know each other. We think we understand what the person is saying, where they're coming from. You know how many boring marriages are existing right now because of that? You know how many relationships people have and they're suffering in it because they think they know each other for all these years? And the truth is, you don't know that person at all. The most difficult individual to know is that one person right in front of you. They're so complex. They're so rich in their history, so dynamic and complex in their being that we don't know them. We don't really know them. Unless you spend time every day with them, every moment with them, you share the same experience, the same sorrows, the same disappointments. If you share all of that with that individual, you might get a hint. But still, that person has a reserve within them that they are unique in their own experience. So they thought they knew Jesus, and they thought that they knew who and what he was all about. And because of that particular stance that they took, they were blinded to Jesus. He could not do any work. In fact, he didn't want to do any work. But does that mean that he didn't do it? Of course, he still healed people. He still sent out his disciples. They were preaching, and they were casting out demons and healing folks. The miracle keeps going on in the world, even if you're not there. Even if you don't see it, God's reality is still there. God's miracle, God's presence is still there. Maybe we just don't see it, but that's your fault, not God's. Because God is always there knocking on the door, open to relationship, open to giving himself to you. But you know what? You're the one. You are the one who can close off with a moment's thought or with a finger the brilliance of the universe that stands before us and is yearning to unveil itself to us. Because of your ignorance and your unbelief, you choose not to see. And in that, you're choosing darkness and death in your own life. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach us today. Miracles are out there. God is working. The Spirit of God is everywhere in the world. Why can't I see it? But you haven't woke up. You haven't opened your eyes. You haven't given yourself over to the truth and the potential, the possibilities of what God is, and God's constant reality is in our presence and midst. We think we have lived our lives and we know everything about life. I'm old, I'm tired, and I know it all. I'm fed up, right? Some of us are like, I just put me to bed. You know, put me to bed and put me out. But you, even then, you see, you don't see. You don't see. You remember the book of Job? My main father preached on the book of Job some time ago. And Job was not going to let go. Job was not going to let go of the fact that he believed in God, even though God seemed to have turned his back on him, even though God seemed to have put all of this weight and trouble on him. And he says, I will go to my grave, but I will argue my way to God. I will argue my position to God. I will not give up on this, God. But we have. Many of us are so caught up. Did you know what? You won't let God in your life. You just won't. How about many of us who hold a prejudice? How many of us have been hurt? How many of us have been abused? How many of us have been disappointed with something? And we will not let that go. We will not let any of that stuff go so that some new life and some new fresh air can come into our lives. We rather hold on to that and feel self-righteous by it and then define everybody else and hammer them with that and never see anything else in life because we want to be able to protect that one instance in our life, that one experience, and say that that is the totality of all that I am. Many of us do that. And so you're closing your eyes to God even when God can be present because you won't let go of that hurt. You won't let go of that disappointment. And these are the moments in which we have to let go to see. Things come in our lives. They come, they are, and they go. There's no permanence in our lives. The only permanence is the attitude you choose to take. And that attitude will more than often shortchange you in life. But what if you had a dynamic, open, what we call the simple mind approach to life, where everything is like the child that Jesus says can see the kingdom. You are surprised by everything in your life. You see it as a fresh, you see it as a new experience. Why don't we see the world that way? Why are we so, the world is what I experienced, the world is only what I've just chosen to be? Why are we so set in our ways? Are we experts on life? Are we the last word on life? Do we know it all? No, we don't. We don't know anything. We think we do. And in that thinking, we don't see the Lord. We have to be humble in our approach to life, humble in our experience of life, and eager to see the different sides of things, the potential that's there, the freshness, the newness, God's revelation to us. These are the things that keep us alive. These are the things that keep us young and keep us close to God. But don't be a fuddy-duddy. You know, I know it all. God has revealed himself to me and that's all that matters. Huh? I've read the scriptures ever since I was a young boy. You don't have any right to tell me anything. Who are you? You're not an ordained minister. Yeah, I'm right. I'm a mother of five. You're telling me about life. I've been in war. You're going to tell me about a survival? I was bankrupt. Can you tell me about loss? We have to look at our life fabric, our life being, our experiences, not from just when we were professional people, but everything that came along. All of that is where God is present. All of that is the bubbling up of this dynamic spirit. But we neutralize it with thoughts. We narrow it with opinions, and we rarefy it in a history that we want to be able to control and define. Life is not yours to do that. If you think that your life is yours in that regard, I think you're very mistaken. I think you have to see your life as a borrowed gift, as a moment in which you hold something transcendent, imminent, and beautiful, that you must do something with that. And that it is your obligation to be able to produce something with that. It's not that you control it in the way you want. Think again. How many people have controlled their lives to the point that they went down to the death because they had nothing of any fruit before to share? It's a different stance that I'm asking you to consider in your life. One of openness, one of surprise, one of potential, one of just expectation. There are very few things we really know in our lives. And when we hold on to them, we block off the other parts of our lives. So Jesus didn't bother to do anything in the midst of those people because they wouldn't see it anyway. Are you one of those? There are miracles and wonders all around us. We've lost the eyes to see them because we're so focused on our own experience, so focused on our pain and disappointment. It's all about me. Me. It's not about you. Look at life. Look at everybody else. Look at what's going on. See the dynamics around you. Look at nature. Look at the geosphere. Look at the spirit. Look at the matter that evolves. Look at all this plenitude that is around us that calls and beckons us into relationship. So the next time you think you know something, stop at that point and question yourself. And maybe say, maybe I'm putting my hands before my eyes and I'm not seeing what's true. Remove the hands. You'd be surprised how much more you'll see, how much more beckons you into relationship. But God will always be God, and God will always do what God does. But the one that misses out is you. The one that misses out is me if I don't see it, if I choose not to see it, if I choose to be better than that, if I choose to know more than that. And that's a challenge for today as we look at our scriptures. Those last week were able to receive a lot because Jesus to them was available. They saw him. They touched him. They received. They believed in him. This week is, I know him. He's the son of this carpenter. And they lose out. Amen.